And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, to Jesus. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This anointing that settled on Jesus is, as he's quoting out of Isaiah, he's quoting out of Isaiah chapter 61, and which we could, I truly believe, is really kind of a fulfillment of Isaiah 58, which is the fast of the Lord. And it speaks about that in Isaiah 58. It talks about loosing the bonds of the wicked and the bands of the yoke, to undo them and to let the oppressed go free, and breaking every yoke. It says, "Then your light will break out like the dawn." We've talked about that God's is dawning on the body of Christ, that there's the sun is beginning to shine and move in our lives and in our fellowship even. And I'm usually up so I can kind of watch that happen. This morning it was interesting because as I was walking out there, this false light, false sun that we have out here in the parking lot made the snow glisten like a billion stars. It was incredible. It was just, they were just, I couldn't get over it. I was wading through it. Felt like it was up to my knees, but it really wasn't. But as the light was shining, and that brilliance is something that God wants to do in the body. And as the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he came to set people free, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He came to loose people. That's what he came for. How many of you have had that touch in your life where God has loosed you from the past? Two or three? Yeah. God's loosed us. And let me tell you something. There's been a little theology going around saying, forget about what lies behind, you know, forget it. Don't ever forget what the pit that you got dug out of. Don't ever forget it. It's good to remember what God dug you out of, because that's your true testimony. You ever read these testimony books that look like these people never had any problems in their entire life? Have you ever read anything like that? I've read them. And I went, wow, this is incredible. Of course, then you hear the real story of what they went through prior to this book being written. See, that book is not a true testimony. The true testimony is somebody says, I was here, God brought me out, God delivered me. So in Luke, we read, as he sits there, he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He's reading from the book and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." In Matthew chapter 10, seeing the multitudes, we'll just turn there. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 36 of the previous chapter, chapter 9, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" And then as we read over and we move right over into chapter 10 again, and it says, he's talking about, we'll begin with verse 5 instead of 7. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" There was a season when God sent His disciples just to the Jewish nation. But I'm telling you, that season is over and now it's to the world. And the command hasn't changed. That issue has not changed. They were sent out because He had compassion for the multitudes. He looked and there was one time when He wept over Jerusalem and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if you would have known what was right at hand right now," my paraphrase, "you would not have missed your hour." Well, it's an hour now, and it's our hour because we are born for such a time as this, and this is our time. My son Sam told me one time, he said, "Dad, I just wish God would get on with it." I got news for you. God's getting on with it. God is getting on with it. And He's sending us, He's calling us into something, into the harvest field, and He's asking us to pursue and to grasp a hold of what He's doing, and to rest in that knowledge and to be those vessels to be used for His glory. Because He was looking on this harvest that was white, ready. But where were the laborers? God's been laying a foundation here for a while. And He will continue to do that from time to time so that we can deepen our walk. But it's not so that we can walk around going, "I am strong. I am strong. I am, you know, I'm a bad news bear in the kingdom." That's not the issue. You know what I'm actually, truthfully, honestly looking for in the kingdom of God? It's for people to say, "I'm weak. I am honestly looking for somebody, for people to be willing to be weak." Tell me why. Can you tell me why? I'm going to tell you, Mike. They can listen in. It's because in our weakness, His strength is perfected. It's time that we quit trying to be strong, that we recognize that we're weak without the power of God, without the presence of God, without the Spirit of God, that we are weak without Him moving in our life. We are weak without being able to trust Him. But when we are weak, then we can say, "Lord, make Your strength perfected in us. Be strong in me. Be strong in me, God, so that Your will can be manifested, so that I can walk where You want me to walk and do what You want me to do, so that I can be who You want me to be." A weak. I'm looking for weak people. That's not the self-help books, folks. You don't see that. You don't hear that from me. I don't believe in self-help. I believe in Jesus' help. I believe in Jesus' help. I'm telling you that flat out. Jesus Christ wants to be strong in you, Rudy. He wants to be strong in your midst. When you stand up, He wants to stand up in you. When you face trials and tribulations, He wants to be the strength that you endure with. I remember when I hadn't been saved very long, I was working in a coffee shop. I was telling Daryl the other day, I said, "You and me are a lot alike. I feel sorry for him." But I remember for me, I was in this coffee shop, and some guys were getting kind of rowdy. Well, in a different life, what I used to do is I'd say, "You, out!" That was a different life. I did that in the arm of the flesh, and three guys stood up. And they picked up a chair, about like this. Thank God it wasn't metal. He took it like this, and he just came at me. And he smashed that chair over my arm. Because I read, fortunately, sorry about that, Dick. I'll pick him up later. I lifted up my arm to protect my head, and it just the chair shattered. My arm swelled up about like this. And God said, in my heart, He said, "The arm of the flesh is not to be seen in you." That was a different life. Different rules. He's called us to walk in the strength of the Spirit. In His Spirit. Transversely, or conversely, I should say, my wife was walking out of Rittenhouse Square in Philadelphia. And she had just finished telling some people that they couldn't hurt her because God wouldn't let them. So she was walking. She had about 6 blocks to walk, if I remember correctly. coming back to the coffee shop. This is prior to our marriage. These people came back into the coffee shop and they said, "You're a coward." I can't tell the story as good as she can, but they said, "You're afraid. Afraid that we could get you because you were walking with somebody." She says, "No, I wasn't walking with anybody." She says, "Yeah, you were walking with how many?" They saw one guy walking with her. She was alone. Guess who that was? It was either Jesus or an angel of the Lord walking with her, protecting her. They saw Him clearly and would not even come close to her. The arm of the flesh will fail you, but the Spirit of God can protect you and lead you. And He wants to manifest Himself by His Spirit in our lives. We need to understand that. We need to get past that, because many of us still tend towards the arm of the flesh. And then when that all fails, then we said, "Well, it's time to trust God now." Huh? How about let's trust in God in the beginning? Jesus said, feeling compassion, He sends His disciples out and He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." That's the issue. What we've received, and we've received an abundance, folks. I mean, we sit in the midst of, yeah, I know, everyone in here would like to, have $1 million tomorrow. That would probably be nice, right? You'd all like $1 million, and everybody would like a new car. But folks, really, in actuality, we've been blessed. We have been blessed. God has blessed us. I mean, He really has. He's provided for us and ministered to us. And as tough as it's gotten from time to time, folks, it's nothing compared to some people that have gone before us and to some of the people that are around us right now that need to hear that Jesus is the answer. So as you've received it, freely give it. Freely give it. It's not yours to hang on to. This is not a stagnant piece of water or a lake. Not a stagnant lake. It's a flowing stream that God wants to spring up within you like living water coming up in the midst of your being and being just spilled over to those that are around you. Water. Water to drink. John chapter 20. In verse 21, hold your finger right there. When Jesus came, He came and He only did that which the Father told Him to do. His eyes were always on the Father. When Jesus came, the Anointed One, He never did anything of His own initiative. Verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." After the resurrection, He comes, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." He is sending us. He is sending us. As those that have received an anointing. Folks, there, if you'll read on right here, in the very next verse, and when He had said this, verse 22, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They needed the Holy Spirit in their lives. I believe personally that because He told them later to tarry in the upper room, I believe personally, as He breathed on them here, it was the Spirit of Sonship saying, "You're Mine. You are Mine." They needed that as a beginning, but they needed this Holy Spirit working within them. if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have been baptized into Jesus, we have become sons of God. Sons and daughters of God, however you want to... I don't know if I'm politically correct or not, but it doesn't really matter. Sons of God, that we've become sons of God. God wants us to understand that from that perspective, He's going to move. He's going to move through His children. And as a... getting ahead of myself here. What's the Great Commission say? Hang on to those. Some of those. What's it say? Why don't you turn to it? Matthew 28. You happy? The Lord has never asked us to do anything that He has not equipped us to do. Knowing that we could not accomplish this in our own self, you have to go to Acts. He knew what we needed. As sons, we need something else. It's not just enough to have the spirit of adoption that says, I'm a son. There is something that God wants to do within us, and that is to give us a power to fulfill His desire in our life so that we can be led by His Spirit. Acts chapter 1. It says, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And I think my tongue keeps getting over my eye tooth, like Walter says. I can't see what I'm saying. But God, we need as sons, we need the power of God in our lives. We need to be a Spirit-filled people. We need to have the activity of the Holy Spirit moving in our life. I'm telling you, folks, I'm a Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic, tongues talker. I mean, I'm the whole nine yards. That's what I am. I need to have God's Spirit moving freely within me. If you don't, you need it. You need it. Because you will never fulfill Matthew 28 until this happens in your life. Let me tell you why. This is actually the first step in the fulfillment of Matthew 28. It's not your obedience, it's your yieldedness in Acts 1:8. Stay with me on this. It's not just you going out and being a witness, not you just going out and witnessing. It's you becoming something different than what you are. It's you becoming a witness, which is martyrio, which is what I've talked to you before. It's a martyr. It's a life laid down. Now, I want you to notice something in there. It says, you shall receive. Read it in there. I want you to look at your Bible. Look at it. It says, you shall receive and you shall be witnesses. Both of those statements in Acts 1:8 are in the indicative mood. Any English scholars here? What does that mean? It does not mean, it's not in the imperative. What does imperative mean? It means it's a command. You've got to do this. It's in the indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. Read it again with me now. Acts 1:8, but you shall, this is a statement of fact, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is another statement of fact, and you shall be my witnesses, my martyrs, my people with lives laid down. You shall be, you shall receive, and you shall be. This is how Matthew 28 is fulfilled. is that we become what He said we're to become. We become a people who are filled with His Spirit and therefore are able to impact the world that's around us. Why do we need that? Why do we need it? Well, I know there's a lot of people out there witnessing, and that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, for me and mine, we need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, because it's more than just telling people; it's imparting something to them. It's that they have you ever been around before you got saved? Did anybody ever talk to you about Jesus, and it was kind of like you? I used to love it. Well, I'm skipping now, but they talked to me about Jesus, and it was like, and I would just ask them two or three questions, and they were totally confused. Matter of fact, they had no idea what they were talking about. I loved that. I really did. It was fun. It was fun to argue with them, because by the time I was done, they weren't even sure they were saved. I loved it. But when I met people that were Spirit-filled, it began to impact me differently. It was like, whoa, there's something else going on here. What is this all about? Did that ever happen to you? It definitely happened to me. Did I tell you about the first guy that I ever met that talked to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He was about this big. He was about Isaac's size. Stand up, Isaac. He was about his size. Look at this guy. Do you think you'd be afraid of him? You can sit down. I want to tell you something. This guy started talking to me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit before I knew what was going on, and I was scared to death. He was about that size, and I thought, whoa, what is this guy doing around me? Get away from me. You're scaring me. But there was something going on, and he really scared me. I mean, I was like, let me out of this room. There was a dynamic happening. Thank God for God's faithfulness past my fear. These statements of fact, the Spirit of Christ within us, and He has sent us how? As He was sent. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, only doing that which the Father directs us to do. Being sensitive in our hearts. Being responsive. We just don't do to be doing. God wants us to be witnesses, to be a witness. But we're to be more than witnesses. We are to be functional members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." In Romans 11, verse 29, it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Folks, let me tell you something. The gifts and the callings of God are not up for grabs. God doesn't say, "What do you want to do, Him?" You know. This doesn't fit. Oh, cool. What would you like to do? You know, how can I fit into what you would like to do? God doesn't ask us what we would like to do. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and He gifts us in a certain way. And these gifts are not for our benefit, therefore all that are around us. I'm kind of going a long way around to say something here. Jesus came as a man, as a 100% man and 100% God, and I'll never figure that one out. Maybe later. But He came as a representative, and He came Spirit-filled, and He told us that we're to be the same, filled with His Spirit. And these giftings and callings that God has placed in our life is what's going to be part of where we're headed next year. What's your gifting? What's your calling? And it's not up for negotiation. It's not up for you to say, well, you know, I don't really like that one. I don't want to do that. Let's quit whining and let's ask God to identify in our hearts exactly who we are, what we are, and where He wants to take us, and then embrace it. It's non-negotiable, folks. We need to embrace it and move in it. What does that mean? Number one, it means this. That the way that God gifts you is different than the way that God gifts you, and is different than the way that God gifts you, and is different than the way that God gifts me. It does not mean that what you have is less than what she has, or what that she has is less than what I have. It does not mean that at all. It means that God has poured forth His grace in such a way that you have a gift that I don't have. And I need you to flow in your gift. If you don't, you are cheating me and you're cheating everybody else here. If you're still in the stage in your life where you're negotiating and say, I don't like that one, then quit it. God didn't ask you which gift you wanted. He gives severally as He wills. For some of us, when you get over into Corinthians, you have gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge and all those. And those, you may be able to move by the grace of God in a lot of all those areas. And that's cool. But move in them. There may be things that are not even mentioned in this Scriptures that you need to be moving in by the grace of God. It's time for us to understand that in the same way that Christ came, and He moved in all of the gifts, all of them, as the Holy Father led Him. That's how God wants to lead Anne. Wants her to be sensitive so that in any given situation, remember something I said a long time ago, Rudy? I said in any given situation, when you're there, you're the man for the job. Remember that? Same thing for Anne. Any situation that you find yourself. Why? Because God let... What have we been talking about now for weeks? That nothing that touches our life is a mistake. Everything. If it touches your life, you're the person for the job. You've got the grace for it. Buckle up, folks. You can be in the middle of it kind of going, I don't really want to be here. God's not up there saying, oh, gee, man, I woke up. Sorry, I didn't. This snuck up on me. I didn't know it happened, you know, really. Let's see here. I don't know what we're going to do. What do you think? That's not God. It doesn't sneak. It's not a surprise to Him, folks. It really isn't. And He is actively involved in our lives, bringing us into new dimensions of functioning. Because we're not only to be martyrs, people with their lives laid down and witnesses to the Lord Jesus, but we are to be functional members of the body of Christ. And we are to never look down on any other portion of the body, no matter what their function. The quick, and I've shared this with before, but it's like, remember about Gideon's army? 300 put them to flight, but everybody partook of the spoils. And I got really angry. Remember, I shared that briefly. I got angry and I thought, this is not fair. How come they get in on all that? And God said, ha, gotcha. The issue wasn't you. The issue was always me. I allowed them to go back because of my grace. I allowed those to put them to flight because of my grace. I allowed those to partake of the spoil because of my grace. And when everybody comes before the throne of God, in the end, it's because of God's grace, and that's all we'll have to say. It was His grace. I function as I function by the grace of God. You will function as you function by the grace of God. Is that all right? Everybody's really quiet. Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God's given you some, you some, you some. This fits right in with something I've told all my boys. I said, don't ever believe your own advertising. Don't ever believe your own advertising. He says it a little differently. He says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Haven't I said that? Just nod your head. That's okay. Don't ever believe your own advertising. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, I want you to look one more time up at the verse 6, the tail end of that. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Any of the gifts that you move in, you're going to move in them from who you are and what you are and what God has done in your life. You're going to find that if you do not move in your gifts, they will grow stagnant and you will never grow in them. But if you begin to move in your gifts, you will find that no matter how small those steps are, as you begin to move in those gifts, they will grow and continue to grow and continue to grow. That's just the way it is. What happens is that faith grows and you'll have... I mean, I've listened to people prophesy sometime and I kind of go, isn't that cute? Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, probably. But it's basically they prophesied from where they are. They're babies and they're hearing as a baby hears. And there's nothing wrong with that. It really isn't. But if 3 years from now they're prophesying like that baby, then they have not grown. Boy, you need to hear that. God wants us to grow in our gifts. Not to stagnate in our gifts, to grow in those gifts. We're to be those people filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and growing in our gifts. Let love, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Whoa, strange verse. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Another translation says, outdo one another in showing honor. You esteem your brother better than yourself. You lift up your brother. You encourage your brother. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Oh, gee, you know, if we had one of those X-Acto knives, we could probably remove some of this. but the reality wouldn't change. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As men and women that have received the Spirit of God, not only as adopted sons and daughters, but as those that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to say with Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." God's Spirit is on us for a purpose, that we can be those people that He's called to us to be. As we're embracing the end of this year and fixing to walk into a new year, let's walk in asking God to know for a surety what our gifts are, to reveal them, that we know and walk in them, and that regardless of whether or not it's something that we really want or like, that we walk in it and we minister in it. And that in all cases that we be a people who are sensitive to His Spirit, sensitive to those opportunities to set the captive free. Recently, I took just a small step in that with one individual. I went over to him, and he was talking about getting his life back together. And I said, "That's what I'm here for, man. I'm standing with you." And I hit him on the shoulder. What did I do? I said, "Hey, guy, you're not alone. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. Do you understand what that means to somebody? When somebody else says, 'I'm with you, I'm standing with you,' it's nobody that anybody in here is not, he's not in this fellowship at all. But that's what I told him. I said, 'I'm with you. I'm standing with you. I'll be there. It's okay.'" That's part of it, folks. And every last one of you in here can do the exact same thing. Whether it be on the job or those neighbors around you, when you hear that they're going through something, you can be right on their door saying, "Listen, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Hang in there. Is there something I can do?" And if you're like Walter, you'll bring a pot of soup with you and say, "I'm standing," and it's good soup too. "I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you." That changes the world, folks. That Spirit-filled people doing a Spirit-filled job in a Spirit-filled way by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Being available, being ready, being there. We're not having a meeting tonight, and we may do that next year, Lord willing. Getting ready to go. But as you go, can I ask you to do this? That you ask the Lord to make that real to you? That you're that person that the Spirit of the Lord dwells upon so that others could be set free, number one. That number two, that you'll ask the Lord that your specific gift and calling would be so real to you that you can minister it to other people. Two things. Are you with me? Did it make sense, Rudy? Two things. You ask the Lord that you could be that vessel used of Him to set people free. And number two, that you'll ask the Lord that you would be open up to whatever His gifting is for you. And that you'll move in it. Fair enough? Fair enough? Let's stand.